It's going to show you the cover of this one. Here it is. Voice of the Martyrs. It's a magazine about people in other countries, typically, who struggle to follow Christ. And I was reading it, and I was just thinking to myself, this is worth sharing. There's a picture right here of a woman. I know it's hard to see from your seat, but you can see it after worship if you want to. There's a picture of this woman. She chooses to follow Christ. Her name is Halima. She does not live in a country where you're just going to easily become a Christian. You know, you're not just going to pull up Facebook or go down the street to your local church and become a Christian. So Halima and her husband are Christians. People get upset with them and they take her husband's life. I'm speeding through a vast part of their story here. But she continues going to church and she starts writing worship music in her native language. So she's leaving church one day and two men attack her and injure her severely. Fortunately, a nearby police officer saw the attack and intervened. The policeman arrested them and told them this woman has rights. So the officer takes the attackers to jail, and Halima goes home to recover from her injuries. When she got home, she tells in the story, I sensed God speaking to me. I knelt down and was praying, and God told me, go back to the place and help them be released. But Halima did not want to help the men. I get that. God, you don't care for me, she cried out in prayer. Why do you tell me this message? Despite her hesitation, she went to the police station the next day. That next day, she made breakfast and took it to the police station where a senior officer told her the attackers would spend at least 6 years in prison. I fell down at his feet and asked him to release them. Eventually, the senior officer agreed and had her sign a document consenting to their release. After signing the paper, she gave the breakfast to the two attackers and left. 9 months later, while visiting the same church near where she had been attacked, Halima heard someone call her name. When she turned around, she was startled to see one of her attackers facing her. Halima, he said, I don't want to beat you. Today I came here for a different reason. He told her that after he got out of jail, he struggled to sleep for 6 weeks. And he finally placed his faith in the same true God that Halima followed. Quote, I myself accepted Christ, he told her, and now my village is saved. Close quote. How do you have faith like that? How do you become the kind of human being who can do that? Well, if you've got your Bible app or Bible in your hand, you can scroll or flip the pages to Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He said this relatively early in the ministry that he started about himself. It's early on, and he's going around and essentially trying to tell people things. But like anybody, he's at the beginning of the process. When you start something new, you're at the beginning. So he just needs people to listen to him and spend a little time with him to get their head around something, because they have no idea just how different it's going to be. Nobody at this point would have said, Jesus will get crucified and, you know, the dead will be raised and rocks will split in half and a temple curtain will rip, you know, nobody would have had a clue about all of that stuff. He just says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He doesn't bring up all the other stuff. He didn't say to Halima, follow me, and when they take your husband's life, and when you leave church, and when this happens and this happens, you'll make breakfast for them and pray for them, and you'll see them, you know, no. He just said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And it's early. Jesus has done next to nothing when he makes this statement for those Jewish men and women who followed him. He's been baptized, by John the Baptist. He's been tempted in the wilderness, and then he starts walking up to people and saying, come follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Decades before that, he was a Jewish carpenter in a very small village that hardly anybody gave much thought to. Scholars say it probably had a few hundred people in it. So he's a carpenter working in a small town with his family. But after this baptism with John the Baptist, and after that time in the wilderness, he walks out and he says, come follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. What kind of carpenter talks like that? You know, like, I have had some conversations with carpenters from time to time. There's at least one in the building. And you can ask him, you know, or think about it. But, like, he did not say to me in the course of talking about being a carpenter, he did not say, follow me and I will ... Right? Like, that's strange language for a carpenter. Like, somebody who's spent decades putting things together made out of wood and interacting with the same few hundred people and going to a Jewish synagogue, all of a sudden to appear and say, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. You can imagine why people were a little bit like, really? Isn't this Jesus, the son of, you know, Mary and Joseph, right? Like some people responded. But Jesus is following the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, just five verses before what I read you, shows the Holy Spirit leading Jesus out into the wilderness. So Jesus is following the Holy Spirit. He's not just showing up and saying, I'm an ambitious carpenter who decided to reinvent myself. I thought my LinkedIn profile was a little boring, or I'm in a mid-career transition. You know, carpentry wasn't working out. We're running out of wood within 3-mile walk of my village. So we're getting, you know, going to have to shift gears. Got to go into something else. How about being a Jewish rabbi? That doesn't require wood. There's a few hundred people. I think I'll do the whole traveling rabbi thing. He wasn't trying to make a career transition. It was the Spirit leading him saying, now's the time for you to be the Son of God in full view of everyone. And he gets baptized as well during this time. So the Holy Spirit and the community of people seeking God both lead Jesus out of carpentry, if you will, and into his messianic work. He realizes that in relationship with people, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he starts walking around saying, come follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. There are not a lot of places where I get invited in. I don't know about you, I'm talking about in just ordinary daily life here on Cape Cod. When I go to a gym, they don't invite me in unless I'm a member. Now, I can go through the front door, but some of you are in gyms. You know how this works. You have to be a member. You have a little thing on your key ring or a code on your phone. You got to scan it, and then you get to go out to the gym where the machines and the weights are. You got to be a member. I can go to Netflix.com all I want, but every time I click on certain movies, I have to be a member to actually watch them, right? After a while, they just say, well, you can sign up for $7.99 a month or whatever the charge is, $9.95 a month. You got to join. You got to be a member. Restaurants. You go to the men's breakfast on a Friday. You go to restaurants with your friends. They're not giving away tables and foods. You know, you have to, like, belong there, agree to pay there. They don't have membership at a restaurant, but it's understood. You don't get to just walk in and sit around forever. You don't own the place. You're going to buy food, you can have a seat. You're not going to buy food, see you later, right? Maybe nicer about it, but still. Jesus, on the other hand, totally different situation. If you find yourself, even though you can't see Jesus, he's not literally coming up to you like he did to these men and women, but if you find yourself interacting with Jesus, recognize the first thing he's really saying is come. Come. It's not in Mark 1:17, but he says follow me, which means I've come to you, come with me. Be in relationship with me, come with me, listen to me, follow me. He's inviting you. My barber gives good haircuts, but if I show up, I've done this, if I show up without an appointment because I was driving by, he says, I don't have time for you, I take appointments. He was nice about it. But he's like, no, we don't do that. We do appointments, you know what I mean? Make an appointment, come in. Okay, fine. Because the haircut's worth it. So it's like, fine, I'll do your system. Right, but Jesus is not waiting for appointments, not checking your membership card. If he's talking to you, he's saying, come, come, come to me. You might say, well, I'm miserable. He says, come. I'm confused. He says, come. I don't like the last 20 years of my life. Come. I don't like the last 5 minutes. Come. Or you say, I've got the greatest life I've ever had. I've finally got enough money. I'm finally happy. I've got the Netflix subscription, so it no longer asks me to, you know, pay anything. I've got it. My life is good. I cleared out my Facebook friends, so I don't see the stuff I don't want to anymore. I got all this stuff. In the middle of it, Jesus says, come. Come. Wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, when you hear Jesus, it's a come moment. It's an invitation moment, right then and right there. All this question about how Halima got to be so amazing as a human being, at some point in her life, is because she got invited by Jesus into community, into his community. And she goes, yeah, I'll come. I'll spend some time with you. I'll follow you some. Some of you might be thinking, God could never use me. God could never turn around my life. He could never, ever make me into the kind of person that he could use. Like, sure, Jesus did that 2,000 years ago, but those guys didn't make the mistakes I did. Those women didn't have the bad habits I have. Those women, my heart is like, my kids are whatever. All these things, right? Or you're just saying to yourself, I'm just way too tired. I'm just way too tired. Just not into it. I'm too busy. I got these huge choices in my life. What am I going to do next year? Where am I going to be next year? Etc. And we just think, well, that's too much. And Jesus, again, for the 100th time, would go, come, come. We had a song up there about God always being on time. I'm not getting the lyrics exactly right, but that he's always on time, every moment, every minute. Remember that song? That's what he's doing. Every moment, every minute, come. I'm inviting you. He doesn't say, you got to have it all together. He says, come, follow me, follow me. Now, when he says, follow me, I'll be honest with you. This is where it gets transformative, but also troubling. He says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And at that point, it becomes transformative. He says, I will make you become, which means these men and women won't be what they were. It sounds like a great Bible verse for X or Facebook or something, but they in their real world had to go, I think he just said he's going to change everything. So following him is going to be transformative, but also a little troublesome. If you read, well, it's like this. Some of these were fishermen. You already know this, but some of these were fishermen. They had to leave the fishing and follow him, which means they had to quit fishing. And you don't have to be able to read Hebrew or Greek to get the main idea. They had to stop fishing, and they had to follow him. Well, where's our food come from? Where's our money come from? What about what we used to do? What about, you know, we had like, are we going to go to the same synagogue? You know, come follow me. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's transformative, but there's some trouble along the way. He says this because he's training them. He's teaching them. He's preparing them. They don't know for what, but I'm bringing this up because Christianity is an active faith. It's an active faith. Gonna have to do something, gonna have to go somewhere, gonna have to become someone. Not immediately, but these disciples had to do something. If you read the book of Acts, or if you look at the other churches recorded in the New Testament, like Ephesus and Colossae, they didn't have names like Living Hope Family Church. They were just in a city. They were the church in such and such a city. And they got letters written to them, and we get to read those letters today and learn from this and hear God's word. But if you just kind of quickly skimmed all of that, you'd find out very quickly, these are people who are giving money. These are people who are serving the poor. These are people who volunteer. It's why we have the board that says, come and see, go and tell. It's why we collect an offering every Sunday, because the money that you give to the Lord serves the Lord's work. If you read the New Testament, we're not doing anything that they didn't do. They were learning how to stay married. They were learning how to love their neighbor. They were learning how to speak the truth to one another. That's why we talked about anger last week. By the way, I got angry this week. So if you didn't, you know, have a perfect week, you and me both, right? Let's go out to lunch on Tuesday. I would go tomorrow, but I've got an appointment with somebody who's probably going to help me grow. So it'll have to be Tuesday. We're working on anger, right? We're working out our salvation, and it's not done yet. But you look at these churches, they were active. They were changing themselves. It was transformative. It was troubling. It was sacrificial. They had to give. They had to grow. They had to learn. They had to apologize. They had to forgive. They had to say, man, I messed it up again. You know? But I got forgiven by Jesus, so please forgive me. And the person said, well, that's going to be difficult. Like Halima, right? Halima didn't sugarcoat it and be like, oh, yeah, God, sure, I'll bring breakfast to people that, no. God, this is tough for me. Tough. They were busy. And if you think you can't be busy, here's a little encouragement. Last year, a woman in Canada, she's a grandmother, she's 59. She set a Guinness World Record because she did 1,575 push-ups in 60 minutes. And I thought, whoa, that's amazing. So I did 40 push-ups, which is a lot less. And I waited, you know, till I caught my breath. And then I like watched a TV show probably or drank some water or something. And then later, some amount, you know, some much later time, I did like 40 again, you know. So I'm like, I'm at 80 now. And the question I don't have an answer to is, how do you do 1,575 push-ups in 60 minutes? You know what the answer is? Rita knew what the answer is. The answer is training. Training. The woman did a lot of push-ups. She's 59. She's a grandmother. She's doing, you know, she's training. She had her grandkids, like, counting her reps for her. You know what I mean? Like, family affair, I guess, trying to set this world record. She trained herself. That's all it is. How did Jesus' disciples do what the Lord did? How did Halima forgive her attackers? She followed him and she got trained. She got trained. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, probably all around, is great, but I wanted you to catch this idea about training. Jesus says to his disciples, this is quite a bit later, so he and his disciples have figured more things out. They're in the flow. They've got a routine. The wheels are turning. It's not early in Jesus' ministry. The disciples are getting it. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. If I had any, like, I wish I came to Christ at 12, and I'm super grateful for it. I heard the sinner's prayer. I prayed it. I was saved. If you don't know what that is, I'd be happy to tell you more about that. Like, that was my entrance into the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. You call it a formal thing like the sinner's prayer. It's really just a human being saying, I need to get what you're offering, and I don't know how, but let's have a conversation. And he's fine with that. He says, come. So this 12-year-old Tennessee kid says, come to him, and he says, come to me. And I go, okay, I'm not really sure how to do that, but I wanted to do it, so I did it. And then I quickly sort of went on with life. And because I'm a bit of a planner and a goal setter and I like structure, I was kind of like, okay, now what? And unfortunately, sort of, I didn't get like a now what. And I turned out fine because God is good and he was ready, but it took a while for me to figure out the now what. What would have been awesome is if somebody had just sat down and said, here you go, Ben, a disciple's not above his teacher. Been like, I would have had to say, what's a disciple? And they would have said, oh, that's just a student, a learner. I go, okay. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So Ben, after you've been fully trained, you're going to be like Jesus. Jesus is your teacher. You're not above him. You're going to learn, and it'll take a while, but you're going to get fully trained, and you'll be like Jesus. And that would have blown my mind as a teenager. I would have been like, I'm going to be like Jesus? No, you must not know my family. You know, if none of you thankfully knew me at 12, but like if you had known me at 12, you'd be like, you know, he's nice, but he's not going to be a superlative of anything, right? But the Bible's word says, when he or she has been fully trained, he'll be like his teacher. It's Jesus' own promise. We can count on it. Here's what I'm getting at this morning. The culture of Christ's family, the people who come, the culture of Christ's family is invitation, training, and deployment. Invitation, training, and deployment. It's people who come, people who get trained, and people who go do what the master did. Christ trained them. We see this all the time in life. And we forget it because we think, you know, we appreciate the grace and truth of Jesus as being so different than everything else we experience in life. But this is one point at which it's not that different than everything you've ever learned in your entire life. You were interested, you were able, somebody helped you learn, and you put in the work, and now you can do something, whatever that something is. You can do it, and it can be 1,575 push-ups, or it can be creating a website, or playing a musical instrument, or whatever, but you had a little bit of ability, plenty of interest, and somebody to help you learn, and now you do it, or you're in the middle of doing it. And if you're humble, you'd say, well, I haven't gotten perfect at it yet. And if you're not humble, then you'll get humbled soon. And you'll be shown up for whatever you can't do quite as well as you think. Because that's just how life works. I was humbled this week. I went into the hardware store. Most of you are probably like, why is he carrying that up there while Emilio is showing a video, right? What does that have to do with the video, right? I tried to be as, you know, undistracting as possible, but this... You probably can't see it from your seat, but maybe 2 weeks ago, this heater was plugged in the wall. You don't have to be confused. This is an easy story. You push the plug in, you pull it out. Works just like yours. Problem is, when it came out, I don't know how many of you can see it, but when it came out, the ground prong was missing. And being the, you know, intelligent person that I am, I looked at the outlet, and there was the ground prong. So the plug's here, the ground prong's there, and I'm thinking... that's not supposed to be that way. And I'm alone, and I know about like statistics enough to go, I could be that one person who gets shocked right now while I'm alone. I'm going to just leave it in there. You know what I mean? I'm going to text a friend, but I'm not going to touch it. So I texted some people, got good advice about, you know, it being safe. I still thought about statistics, so I used wood because it doesn't conduct electricity to pull the prong out because I couldn't find the breaker. It's a long story. But anyway, I didn't get electrocuted. Then comes the real challenge, which is humbling for me. I got to go to the hardware store. Now, I'm not going to say that every man feels this way, but when you go to a hardware store, I'm still learning. When I go to a hardware store, I want to put on like a flannel shirt and boots and feel like a man. You know what I mean? I don't want to go in there and say I type for a living, you know? Or like, I want to look the part, you know, and feel good as like a man. But in the back of my head, I'm going, I'm not sure what to do about that. I don't really want to pay one. I'm like, I know that theoretically you can just like cut this off, but... that also sounds like a fire hazard, right? You know, like that sounds like maybe that's kind of a professional thing. So I got advice, you know, and that same friend texted back, gave me advice, all that sort of stuff. But so I go to the hardware store, and unlike most times, I don't even like to wander around. I just said, I bring this in, and I go, I got a problem. And the guy goes, yeah, you do. Come on, aisle number 11. So I go to aisle 11, and I get this. At first, he gave me one that was weaker and smaller. You know, and he said it was good enough, and I take his word for it. His name was Joe. So, and then the more I talk about pulling it in and out of the wall, he says, you know, you're supposed to hold it by the plug, not by the cord. I see some nodding heads. I like it. We got you an electrician? No, but you want to help me fix this? You want to help me fix this after? No? All right. So Joe says, you got to hold it by the plug. And I said, oh, well, I'm not sure it's getting pulled out properly. And he goes, give me that back. He puts the other one back. He gets this one out, which is like bigger and thicker. And it has at least like five screws in it. You know what I mean? Like it's a lot of extra hardware and it like rattles and all whatever. It's got some, you know, strength to it. So Joe gives it to me. He says, this is the one you should do. And he explains, cut it off, peel the insulation back, the green wire goes here, the black wire goes there, the white wire like that, you know. So he's telling me all the stuff to do. And being a guy who was in the middle of his work day, I was like, okay, I had 15 minutes as I drove past the hardware store to pull in, but I've got my information, I'm out of here. And then Joe says something about God. And I say that he said something about God because I wasn't paying attention. I'm thinking about this, and I'm trying to remember the green goes where and the black. And at this moment, I'm like, which does the green go? And, you know, so later. But I'm not paying attention, but he says something about God. I have no idea what he actually said because I have no idea what he actually said. I wasn't listening. I was thinking about leaving. I had my plug. This is what I wanted. That's why I went there. And then he says something about God. And I had to stand there and go, it's Thursday at 9:30 in the morning. I have work I feel like I need to be doing. I have work I know I need to be doing. And God just came up in aisle 11 at the hardware store. Do I believe that he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Do I believe it? Because I'm looking for electrical parts. And somebody else just talked about God in Massachusetts in 2025. You know what I mean? So I didn't really, like, pray, you know? I just sort of was like, God, I think he's talking about, like, you. And it was sort of just like, I mean, I don't really hear God. I do, but not always. And so this was just kind of like, I think I'm supposed to stand here in aisle 11 and figure out what God's up to right now. And inwardly, I was like, that takes time. I don't really want to stand in aisle 11 anymore, you know? So I'm like, all right, we're going to have a conversation with Joe. So I said, you know, Joe, I don't remember what I even said. Oh, I think I said something like, you mentioned God, but like, what does that mean for you? Like, how did you, I mean, here we are in aisle 11 at the, I didn't know what else to say other than just the facts. So I'm like, here we are, we're in the hardware store talking about electrical stuff, but I guess God's part of your life. So like, how did you get, you know? And he says, well, I grew up in Missouri and I was hunting with my dad and we were out in the woods and we saw the remains of a church, which used to be, you know, people worshiping out in the woods in kind of a primitive setting. And so his dad started to talk about like, well, you know, whatever. And then, then he just keeps on telling me the story about a time when he went to church somewhere else in Missouri and how he, you know, and all of this stuff starts coming out and the reasons why he would go somewhere on Sunday morning, but he would also do things on his own and just, you know, kind of just this thing. And I'm just like, okay. I'm really not prepared for conversations like this, especially when I'm thinking, still sort of, I'd mostly gotten over the I need to get to work thing, but I was still a little bit like, this is awkward. And honestly, I'm also aware there's like other hardware store employees who are not busy. And I don't know if this happens to you, but it happened to me. I was like, how much do I want to talk about Jesus? Because what will those people think of me? Right? Like, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. Looks like I'm the only one. But I was like, And now I'm sort of like, why am I even thinking about what those two care about what I'm saying? Because Joe apparently doesn't care what they say, and he works with them. So he's telling me about Missouri in a loud voice, and this church, and Jesus, and going to church, and big churches, and small churches, and all these thoughts of his about church, and Jesus, and everything else. And he doesn't care what's going on, so what am I hung up about? Like, apparently we can have a conversation in aisle 11, you know? So I'm like learning, like, okay. And if I said anything useful, which Joe didn't seem, you know, utterly transfixed by my presence or my words, but if I did anything worthwhile, it's because I've been trained. Because way back, I became a Christian at 12. Long story short, nothing happened for about 5 years. But at 16, 17, 18, wheels started to turn. It made sense to me. I was like, oh, I actually kind of read the Bible and get something out of it. Or kind of pray and I get some. I'll go to church and it's not just like this bizarre activity of standing up and sitting down and whatever. Like it started to be real to me and to be influential in my life. And there were people there. People. There was Jim and Connie Allen. There was David and Shelley Anderson. You, of course, don't know who these people are. Johnny Adams, they hung out for an hour at the church building on a Sunday to teach Bible verses to me. And I was like, oh, I'm starting to get things, right? My brain is understanding who God is or what the Bible says or how to love people or how to do this or how to do that. It was training. Now, they didn't sit me down and say, Ben, we're going to train you, transform you, invite you, deploy, you know, none of that. But what it was is it was invitation, it was training, it was deployment. It was community with them, learning from them, and then finding out years later in aisle 11 at a hardware store, I actually learned something in high school. You know, I actually learned something about following Jesus way back then because Jim Allen and David Anderson and Johnny Adams and Connie and Shelley were like teaching things that stuck in my brain. and gave me a little bit of confidence and a little bit of ability to talk with Joe in aisle 11 and not get too much into like, well, that church in Missouri or big church this, but just like telling him, I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm trying to focus on Jesus. I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to be like an apprentice. And at one point in the conversation, I said to Joe, I said, it's like the electrical stuff, Joe. Like, I don't know what to do, Joe, but you knew what to do. So I'm here to learn because you know what to do. And I just don't want the worst possible outcome. Shock and fire and all the rest of that hazardous stuff. I'm trying to avoid that and instead just have controlled warmth in my life next winter. So I'm like that apprentice master idea. We talk about like plumber, you know, and like, you know how to become a plumber. Basically you know a plumber, you carry the pipe and do the basic jobs. And over time you learn and you go to school and you get better and better. And someday you become a master plumber. But before all that happens, you got to be a plumbing apprentice and just learn. And the spiritual life works the same way. Jesus is saying, come be my apprentice, follow me. I'll train you and you'll be like me. Fully formed. Here in Living Hope today, what I feel like the Lord is leading us to is to become people who are in the family, which many of you already are, but we're a family and we're learning. And what we're learning is to praise Him and to please Him and to proclaim Him. Because that aisle 11 moment for you is coming. I don't know if it's going to be this week, right? But And you know what? You know, it's all right when you sit there and go, oh man, I got to get to work. Oh, I don't want to have this conversation or whatever other like inner stuff pops up. A few of you just love this thing and you're probably like, yeah, bring it on, you know. Good for you. Good for you. Take me out to lunch this week. Share some of your enthusiasm. Pray for me. But that moment is coming for all of us. Because there's people out there who are going to bring up something about God and they're going to be in between. Just like Joe, you know, Joe was 75, so he's got a few years more than I do, and he's in between whatever he's experienced before and whatever he's going to experience in the future, and my opportunity was just to say, let's talk about Jesus. You know, he talked about the names of this church and that kind of church and this, and you know, people he knew who said, like, my time outdoors is God, and just, you know, all that kind of stuff comes up. And for me, I thought the best thing I can probably do is just bring this conversation back to Jesus as much as possible. Mm-hmm. And bring this conversation back to, I'm trying to follow Him. I'm trying to learn from Him. I'm trying to be like Him. I think He is who He says He is. We can get into a lot of other stuff later. But I want to get trained. I want to get transformed so that more people get into God's family. And I think it's an opportunity. One of the things that as I even sat there in aisle 11, not that I was thinking about it when Joe was talking, but I realized, like, I want our gatherings on Sunday morning, our time that we spend together as a family, to be a learning environment so that you get trained, so that I get trained, so that we're prepared to please Him, prepared to serve Him, prepared for those moments when people do speak up. And we know what to say. How do we do this? How do we handle that? That's what I want. We're going to continue to praise Him. We're going to continue to learn and go through that troublesome, transformative part of discipling each other and being discipled by God. But a big part of it is to be trained. That's the culture of Christ. He invites us in, He trains us, and He sends us out. That's what He wants to do. You might think right now, well, this sounds like a lot of stuff I've heard before. Or this sounds like stuff that, you know, I'm just kind of not that motivated by. I would offer you this just to reflect on. If this just doesn't feel that motivating to you, I would offer this to reflect on. And I never saw this until this week. So if all of you have already seen it, my apologies up front. But I saw something in the scripture that I've never seen until this week. So I'll put it to you as a question and see if you know the answer. What is the one thing, what's the one activity which Jesus never quit doing?
Praying.
All right, let me revise the question. That is true. Good answer. I don't have gift cards this week, but good answer. What's the one activity with other human beings which Jesus never quit doing?
Teaching, calling, and reaching out.
You would think, because you think back to all the awesome things Jesus did, raising the dead, healing the sick, creating amazing blessings of like feeding the 5,000, all the things, stopping the storm on the sea, all this awesome stuff. But if you read Jesus' ministry from beginning to end, you will see that he stops talking to large crowds after a while. And he stops doing miracles after a while. And he stops healing the sick and raising the dead. And he even stops arguing with the Pharisees and confronting them about their evil behaviors. Like anything he does or has done that involves human beings and his own expression of being a Messiah, he gradually tapers that off. Less groups teaching, less miracles, less healings, less all that kind of stuff. There's only one thing that he keeps doing. All the way to the end, Jesus never quits being with his disciples. He never quits spending time with his disciples. At some point, he says, I'm not talking to the Pharisees anymore. I'm not talking to the Sadducees anymore. I'm not trying to win over the Romans. I'm not trying to win over the Greeks. I'm not trying to heal people. I'm not trying to raise the dead. He loved those people. He helped those people. He genuinely did acts of compassion. But there comes a point where when I read the Gospels, it's like a funnel. Jesus is up here. He's doing all these incredible actions for anybody he runs into. But over time, he does less and less and less and less with fewer and fewer people until finally, most of his energy, most of his time is with his disciples. He's so focused on that influential because he said to them, come follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And he's the only one who knows how to say in our life, we're going to stop doing that now. We're not doing that anymore. We're not doing that anymore. And it's tough for us because we're going, well, shouldn't you be, you know, healing people? Shouldn't you be, you know, or Jesus, you used to, and I don't know. I don't know what to tell you, church, except he said, I'll make you. I'll make you. I'll make you. And the goal is to make you fishers of men. And I guess if I'm reading the Bible honestly and I'm getting it halfway right, I think Jesus is saying, I can only argue with the Pharisees so much before I realize nobody's becoming a fisher of men. I can only do miracles so much before I realize nobody's becoming a fisher of men. I can only heal so many people, teach in the synagogue so many times, go on trips to where the Greeks live and go see the Romans and be with these people. And I can only do so much before I realize. And he's the one who knows how to train you to become a person who makes disciples. And sometimes he's going to transform you. Sometimes he's going to trouble you. But he is working so that you become the kind of person who's ready for the aisle in your hardware store of your life or the Facebook post so that you're ready. He is training you. If you need one more way to reflect on whether this is worth it, whether this makes any sense, whether I'm crazy, I would say this to you. Does Jesus succeed? I've told you that he does this with people and that he's focused, but does Jesus succeed? I mean, we are practical people ultimately saying, is this going to work or not? Because I don't want to go live out there. I mean, Cape Cod's pretty awesome. But I don't want to go live out there if ultimately this doesn't work. Now, you read the Bible for yourself. But when I read it for myself, I see two things that really stand out to me. One, he actually changed people. He actually changed people. And they somehow managed to be people like Halima who could make breakfast for people that beat him. Like, that's transformation. That's incredible. And an entire village in her country saw it and was like, wow, we're going to believe in Jesus because look at what he can do with a human being. The second thing that stands out to me that convinces me Jesus is worth following is he started with way less than 100 people. At one point, he just went up to two brothers and said, come follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And then he said it to another couple of brothers. And then he said it to some women and said it to some other men. But at various points, like he had less than 100 people. When he died, rose again, ascended, goes to heaven. He makes one last time with his people because Jesus never leaves his disciples. So his last act on earth was spending time with them, training them. And right before he ascends, there's about 500 people around him. That doesn't sound very successful until you think today, over 20 centuries, about millions, probably billions, who followed Jesus. who've been saved, who've become disciples, who've learned to follow him, who've said, he's better than anything else I've seen. I'll come. He invited me to come, even though I was miserable and dysfunctional and brokenhearted or super successful and amazing, and he didn't want my money. He wasn't just trying to use me or manipulate me. He said, come, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And it sounded amazing, and people did it. No matter how broken or wealthy or anything else they were, how good the Netflix was that night, they've come. And over 20 centuries, it works. It works. Jesus is successful. There's billions of people, hundreds of millions of people, despite persecution and suffering and poverty and all kinds of other stuff and mean, you know, people down the street who beat them. It works. Jesus knows what he's doing. How do you go from 500 to millions? Come follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And Paul got this too. He went to Corinth, started a church in this ancient city. He wrote him a letter later, and he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's different language, but Paul's saying, I'm trying to be like Jesus, and if you try to be like me, you're going to become more like Jesus, which is a challenge for Paul. You know, talk about having to look yourself in the mirror every day going, well, hang on a second, am I imitating Christ? Because somebody else is imitating me. That'll slow you down. On my street in West Yarmouth, it's a dead-end street. My house is the last one at the end of the street. And as I thought about the culture of Christ, invitation, training, deployment, and the state of the people who live on my street, I can stand on my front porch and look at all my neighbors. I'm not sure that any of them know Jesus. One of them has like one of those bumper decal things, like a Jesus fish or some kind of Christian thing on the car. Maybe it says pray or something. And I've often wondered, like, what's that about, you know? Probably a sign of something. But I can stand on my front porch and see every house on my street. And I have two choices at that point, if I'm being honest about the way that Christ succeeds. It's either we need more, like, Christian holidays, you know? Like, more Christmas, more Easter, more cultural events that would make them think about the story of Jesus so that I say Merry Christmas or something, which I'm fond of saying Merry Christmas at Christmas. But, like, is that the solution? And as I prayed and as I thought about what Jesus would do in my real world and my real time, I think what he would do is say, down there at 35 Anthony Road is a guy standing on his porch who shines like a light on a hill. And I'm not celebrating me because remember last week, okay, anger, right? I was, you know, real last week. I was an angry guy this week. Like, so I'm not saying I'm the light of the world. What I'm saying is that for most people in our community, any sort of Christian idea is like that indicator on your dashboard that pops up and says you got low tire pressure or you need an oil change. Christmas rolls around, the light pops on. Oh, it's Christmas time. Maybe I ought to think about Jesus, you know? Oh, it's Easter time. Maybe I ought to think about Jesus. And I'm all for it. Invite friends to Easter, to the potluck breakfast, especially the potluck breakfast in 2 weeks. Invite them to those things. Build those relationships. All of that's good. But just remember, that's just like the warning indicator on their dashboard saying, there's a God, there's a God. Every 3,000 miles it pops up, or once a year it pops up. The real light is on your street, living in your house. And it's me. And that light is not some dashboard indicator that pops up every 6 months or 8 months or when there's a tire that's about to go flat and leave you on the side of the road. Because of Jesus, that light shines all the time. It's the culture of Christ to train me. And the light shines. One last thing, maybe, is just that I chose the word deploys intentionally. I do know that the word has a military mindset. You can substitute that. You can say sends or uses or activates or spreads them out or however, whatever word you want to use. You know, I'm giving you the freedom to sort of translate that. I know that my head does think like, oh yeah, soldiers get deployed. And they do. But it seems to me that Christ is really serious about sending out workers of the harvest. He's inviting anybody to come in, says, I'll train everybody, and I'm the ultimate personal trainer. I can fix you. I can transform you, and it will be troublesome, but it'll be worth it. And then I'm going to send you out, and you're going to be amazed to discover that you're just like your master, because I do good work. No matter who comes to me, I do good work. So deployment makes sense to me because it's so intentional and so serious, but pick your own word if you want to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll wrap up here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their sense and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Christ is more than adequate to make you into that kind of person. And I think you've already got many of those qualities, probably. Some of you have already got the gentleness, or you know how to, how does it put it? You know how to correct those who are in opposition. Some of you are probably pretty good at correcting people. Got to work on the gentleness. Some of you are really gentle and you're going, oh, I don't know if I could correct people or not. Like, I'm supposed to tell somebody they're wrong. That is not popular in Massachusetts in 2025. You know, like I have to whisper it. That is not popular in Massachusetts. You know, like, hey, God's up to the task. Correcting those who were in opposition was not popular in Corinth either. You know, it was not popular in Jerusalem or Nazareth, right? Or Rome. But Jesus says, I'll train you. I know what I'm doing. I'll train you. I'll use you. And then you'll get to see, wow, God granted people repentance. They came to their senses. They escaped the snare of the devil. Imagine how awesome it'll be. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, it's weird. But what we're dealing with is not people who just need a little bit of help. They're in the snare of the devil. The snare of the devil, that sounds like a bad place to be. I used to be in the snare of the devil. People trained me. I mean, people preached the gospel to me. And people treated me, trained me and taught me. And I'm less in this. I'm out of the snare completely in an eternal sense, but I'm also less in the snare in my everyday life because people are training me. When we get together on Sunday mornings, it's kind of two parts happening here. One of them's training. We're just trying to find the scriptures that train us to be like our master. And we're also letting our master just work on us because we're coming in with stuff, right? So it's kind of like I've done physical therapy and physical training. Physical therapy helps you heal from some kind of injury. Physical training just helps you do amazing stuff like 1,575 push-ups. For those of you who aren't that ambitious like me, you can do 80. And you can also just be ready for aisle 11 and this week at school and this week at work and the stuff on Facebook. And you'll go, wow. God worked in my life on Sunday morning and in my own Bible time and my own prayer time and texting my friends and asking for help. And I'm trained. I'm trained. I want you to feel trained. I want you to feel adequate. And it's not because I'm the master trainer. It's because you have a master trainer who says, when I'm done with you, you're going to be just like me. And you can grow in that competence and grow in that confidence and be ready for what the Lord has for you. And he's the one who promised it, not me. All you got to do is come, participate in the training, and watch what he does as people get to escape the snare of the devil. I'll just close with this quickly. There was a time in Acts chapter 4, the church is really early. The heat is up. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of agony. There's a lot of opposition. Talk about opposition. Two followers of Christ get arrested. They get put in jail. And while they're in jail, this is earlier than that, while they're in jail, they get freed through a miraculous act of God, and people realize all this stuff, and they go back out on the streets, and they keep on preaching the Jesus who came, died, rose again, and God ascended. And they keep preaching that message and saying, the Jesus you crucified is the Jesus we believe in, and he can change anybody, and we're living proof of it. And the authorities, the religious leaders, the government authorities, all those people who run the jails and everything, are like, what's going on? You were in jail. You're not in jail. And so that's messing with their mojo. But the message is really getting in their mind. And they're like, what is going on here? And it's at that point that Acts chapter 4 says, they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They were amazed and began to recognize they've been with Jesus. These are people who've been with Jesus. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Be with Jesus. I heard Angela saying it when we started in worship. I heard it again at communion with Emilio. Abiding in Jesus. And you will bear much fruit. John 15. You can be uneducated. You can be untrained. That's what people are going to see when they look at you. But Jesus says, oh, no, 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 no. They're just like their master. Let's pray. Jesus, we delight in your power and your wisdom. Nothing is too difficult for you. And our hearts think that we're at work or we're too dysfunctional or we're too shy or we're too proud or we're too busy or we're too untrained and uneducated and all the rest of it. And you love it. And you say, come, come, follow me. And I'm praying for my dear brothers and sisters. Would you give them the competence and the confidence that only you can? So that one day they're amazed and other people are amazed and they say, wow, I escaped the snare of the devil. And the people who did it are uneducated, untrained, ordinary people. And then we'll have an opportunity to say, yeah, yeah, we are untrained, uneducated people, but we spent a lot of time with Jesus. And they'll say, that's what made the difference? And we'll go, yeah. And you'll start bringing change into their lives. And we'll see you take it from the hundreds of millions or billions or whatever it is on up into the trillions. And heaven will be full of people who trusted you and worshiped you and loved you. So please help my dear brothers and sisters, prepare them, train them even now for what you want to do in their life this week and the weeks to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.